opening up your Bibles to Galatians 3. We're starting a new chapter in this series, Uncaged. And Galatians is kind of bringing us back to basics in a way. As Paul goes on and on, he's going deeper and getting into more and more subtle things. And so it actually gets more and more profound. And even if you've been a Christian for decades like me, I am finding things even in this morning's passage that I deeply need to hear and embrace and live. And so it's really cool. Galatians is a really neat book written by Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he's been talking about, he's trying to bring the Christians, the believers in the church in the churches in Galatia, back to the gospel. And what in the Greek does the word gospel mean? Good news. Yeah, good. I like it. I like you being students and learning God's word here. And the gospel is the story of how Jesus came to save us from spiritual death because of our sins through his crucifixion and offer us eternal life through his resurrection. And so, you know, just in a sentence, that's kind of what the good news is about. And I just want to capture a couple things here as way of intro. In chapter 1, Paul tells us that other gospels are no gospels at all because they won't save us. And I'm telling you things because they're going to become important in chapter 3 here. And that he goes even further to say that if you try to add anything to God's pure gospel, that is the same as doing what? He says, why are you deserting God? So you can't have a relationship with God and bring another gospel into play, which is no gospel at all. And so we have to come to a place where we realize that we're totally helpless and completely in the need of being rescued by Jesus, like people like treading water in an ocean, and we know we can't tread water forever. There is nothing else that you can do to save yourself. And even Paul himself uses himself as a way of illustration that in his trying to be ultra zealous in his religious acts and beliefs for God, he became a people pleaser. And that he himself needed an encounter with God with Jesus to be saved. And so I love that he gets vulnerable and says, I was a people pleaser, but I needed the true gospel because what I was living wasn't going to save me. And then in the first half of chapter 2, we learn that we must also keep the gospel 100% pure and not add any of our moral efforts or religious works to it if we're going to enter God's kingdom. You can't enter God's kingdom by your own works. Amen? And then he uses Peter, the Apostle Peter, as an example of somebody, in the case of Peter caved into peer pressure. He caved into peer pressure out of fear. And we'll come back to that. We'll come back to these guys. And then at the second half of the chapter 2, Paul uses courtroom language. 3 times he uses the word justified, which is a legal term. And so he's using this courtroom language to tell us that we are guilty of breaking the law, but that we are set free when we put our trust in what Jesus did on the cross for us in the crucifixion and resurrection, and that he is enough, and that we are not good enough to be accepted by God in our own selves, but God accepts us out of grace freely through what his son did. And when he looks upon us, justification is 2 parts to it. First, when we put our trust in Jesus, justified means we all the sin in us in these vessels, these of flesh, is cleansed. We are cleansed inside, and which is cool, but we're not left empty because then we're filled up with what? If we're cleansed of our sin, what are we filled up from Jesus with? righteousness. To think that no doing of our own, that we are of a right character before God. He looks at us through his Son. It's not that he sees someday when you get to heaven, you're going to be righteous. You take on Jesus' righteousness, not that you create your own. And so it's this cool journey of being justified. So now we come to chapter 3, and let's pray as we enter this, because let me ask you this. Does this sound like good news? That there is a gospel that saves us and is a no doing of our own, and that we can bring nothing to that salvation, but God brings everything we need. Is that good news? Is that enough? No. Gotcha. It's not. It was a trick question. Does the gospel need anything more? Much more. But let's pray before we see what that is. God, we need our brains challenged. Because the way we think in some measure determines how we live. And we are asking, Father, in Jesus' name, and by your Spirit, that you unravel the mysteries and truths of the gospel. Because the gospel, Lord, is not just a set of proclamations and truths. The gospel is found in a person, Jesus Christ. And we pray that we can live this gospel in fresh ways, powerful ways, transformational ways. And we pray that you will help us read and understand the things that Paul is trying to say to us this morning. And all of God's people said, amen. So open your Bibles, turn on your phone app, Bible apps, and let's look at probably be good to read the first six verses as a whole, and then we'll come back to them. And like I said, there's something we need that the gospel needs that Paul has not told us about, we find it in this. Verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. What'd you notice about that passage? What'd you notice? What's the more? The Holy Spirit. Paul has not mentioned the Spirit once up to this point, or almost halfway through, because he started with foundational, simple things, and he's been building. And three times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in this passage. What else did you notice that's kind of unique about this passage? Questions. He's challenging them with questions. Five questions in five verses. Not each verse has five questions. In those five verses, we find five questions. Technically six, but two of the questions are in one breath. They go together. And so these questions are helping them think. And really, the challenge is he's putting to them, are you fools Are you wise? Right? He doesn't use the word wise, but he's kind of gone, you know, these five verses break up into two main thoughts that have to do with their salvation and their sanctification. And I'm sure everyone's familiar with what the salvation means, but another word is salvation. It's not just theological. You can find it in the Bible, but this is what he's talking about here, because the gospel is more than salvation. And so it breaks out into two sections, and in that there are questions that challenge the listener to reflect, to think, to be rational, to be sane and not crazy, to be wise and not foolish. And so let ourselves try and enter into these. So this morning, think of the passage, verses 1 and 2, really break down to this. The way you begun in the Spirit. He's talking about the way you begun in the Spirit in faith. And then verses 3 through 5 will then be the second half of this, which is in the way that you are perfected in the Spirit. So there's, you got to think about, how did I begin in the Spirit? Well, it has something to do with faith. How am I going to be perfected in the Spirit, again in faith? And it's really that simple. That's really what all he's trying to say. But to grasp the significance of it, we need to dig deeper as he brings them to deeper places through the question. So, first, the way you began in the Spirit, i.e. salvation. This is your salvation. So he is now going to quickly remind them with two questions about what he has been speaking to up this point, because Paul has been speaking about their salvation. And in verses 1 and 2, he begins with the first, he begins with just a statement, "Oh, foolish Galatians." And it's just like right off the bat, you know, if your friend came up to you and said, "Man, you are so foolish," and you're going to go, "Why? Why am I being foolish?" And of course, you know, I'm hearing Mr. T saying, "I pity the fool. I pity the fool who thinks they can do this without Jesus and get in the ring with Satan and win. I pity the fool." You know, and I think in a way that's kind of, you know, what Paul's trying to do. He's trying to get their attention. And when he said, and then he asked the question, "Who has bewitched you?" And it was just a simple question, but what it's kind of like he's using "bewitched you." It's referring to like witchcraft. It's like, what voodoo doctor cast a spell over you? I've been in Haiti in missions and so encountered what voodoo is all about. But anyway, so it's kind of like that in that culture. It's like, who cast a spell on you? Or maybe if you were Paul, the Apostle Paul writing to our culture, you might say, what drugs are you on? Right? And so you kind of get the sense of what he's doing here. And so then he answers, well, actually, it's a strange statement. When I first read this, it's like, what? He's asking who bewitched you. And then he says in the rest of verse 1, "It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified." And so it's like, what? That doesn't, you know, it's like, you have to really think about, what is he saying with that? Why, you know, he's calling them foolish, and now he's talking about Jesus crucified. And if you think about that, what the answer is, the reason they are foolish is because they've lost proportion. You know, proportion, a comparison of the value of things, the equality of things. And they've lost this, they're comparing up. What's been happening is, these believers, these Gentile, non-Jewish believers have been told that they need Jewish religion in addition to the gospel to be accepted by God, right? And so they've been talking about the kind of food you eat. They've been talking about circumcision, the Old Testament practice. And so it's like you need to add this other religious stuff to really be accepted in God's eyes. And really, it's part of getting saved. they are comparing circumcision to crucifixion. And there is no comparison. They're trivializing what Jesus did on the cross as not that it's bad, you know, and it's good, but it's not enough. You ever felt that way? Like you start thinking, yeah, you know, I know Jesus did this, but I got to do this too to be right with God, to be righteous with God, or to be forgiven. It's all, you know, or someone I worked with felt like their sins were so big that even Jesus' crucifixion is not enough. It's like, what? What? It's like losing touch with the reality of something. And I was thinking an example of this might be, imagine a man, young man, who starts pouring all his energy and time in his job to make enough money to buy the ring he thinks his girl needs. But he doesn't just work for a year. He works 20 years to buy an engagement ring that shows her that he loves her. Would that be foolish? Would that be foolish? Why? Because he's lost touch of proportion. It wasn't the ring she loved, it was him. He was trading a thing for the person. And that's what Paul's saying. You're trading circumcision, a religious rite, a religious act, for the person of Jesus. You've lost perspective, right? So ask yourself, have you lost a sense of proportion? Are you looking to find acceptance through methods instead of Messiah, right? The Jesus on the cross, his crucifixion, is not trivial. It's central to our lives. It's everything. The crucifixion is what God has done for you. And that you don't need to do anything for him to become accepted. Foolish people will say that all religion, you know, leads to God. You know, kind of like, yeah, you know, there's Buddha and there's Muhammad and those guys, and you can meditate and you can do these certain things, and there's New Age religion and here's how you can be spiritually empowered and enlightened, and there's Jesus, and you know, and yeah, he's another way to God. It's like that is losing proportion. No one has put themselves on a cross to save you. And so it's an insult to God's plan for us to say, for anyone to say, even Christians are starting to say, yeah, you know, I believe in Christianity, but there's all these other things on the buffet table too. We can't hold lightly what Jesus has done, because this is the only way to be accepted and to enter God's kingdom. So the reality of the cross is critical to living free. We've been talking about uncaged. And so then he comes to a second question in this section, and then he says, so let me ask you only this, verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And works of the law, you know, as we've been learning, is taking on religious, not that it's wrong, you know, to practice any of the Jewish or any other religious practices as just ways of expressing your faith and trust and love in God, but they cannot become the means by which you find salvation. But what's interesting is the first time that we hear of the Spirit. Let me only ask you, did you receive the Spirit? You see, the gospel is not just what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection, but remember, the gospel are the words of Jesus that he has spoken to us. And he, especially in the Gospel of John, talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so what Paul is saying in this simple verse is, you received the Holy Spirit, was it because you worked for him? Kind of like you worked hard enough at being a good person, a religious person, a spiritual person. And so God now owes you. Okay, you've earned the Holy Spirit. No. The Spirit is God's gift to us, received freely. And hearing with faith is referring to this believing in a gospel. So when you hear that, that's just another a phrase for the gospel, hearing with faith. It's hearing the things that God, through Jesus, has been speaking to us in the Gospels. And it's believing those things, trusting those things in a way that your life is changed. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter giving his first message, after the coming of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2 of Pentecost, where God sent his Spirit and filled those that believed in him. And Peter, in the power of the Spirit, with great power and effectiveness, gave the gospel message. And I like in verses 36 and 37, it says, and the Jews that had only known one way of coming to God through the law were cut to the heart, it says, when they heard Peter say that they effectively had crucified Jesus because of their sins. You see, Jesus didn't just die. He died for you. And that is a powerful thought. Christians are those who have met Jesus at the cross in their hearts and are moved in their spirits to repent. That's what happens. Something in you, God's quickened your heart to what his son did on the cross, and in your spirit, you respond to his spirit, and you begin to believe, and you repent. You are cut to the heart. It's like, and that happens. It's like, and every time a believer sins, like, why did I betray God? Why did I rebel against him in that sin? Jesus, what you did for me breaks my heart this is what made you need to be crucified. So our hearts are grieved, are moved, cut. And it's like wounds our hearts when we realize it's because of us he had to die. But it becomes our joy too at the same time because we find our forgiveness in that. And so the gospel is the message that we are set free to what? The gospel message is we're set free to live free. You're not just set free. We get to live free. And it's, really, and just I want to keep reminding you, it's as simple as ABCs, right? The gospel message is admitting that we're sinful, weak, and powerless to save ourselves, and we need Jesus Christ to rescue us because no one else can. And if you're sharing, the gospel with someone, just remember, A, admit your need, admit your sinfulness, and then B is believe. Believe that out of God's love for you, he sent his son to be crucified to pay the price. Believe that he is the only one can save you, and believe that Jesus rose from the grave, not just that you can be saved, but that you can live and receive eternal life. And then see, confess. Just come clean. Come clean with God and repent and receive his Holy Spirit. That's the gospel message. The way you repent is begun in the Spirit. The gospel means that we live free in the Spirit. So, I haven't shared with you, actually, where the sermon series title came from. Uncaged. And so, this summer, Jill and I were sharing some wine, and the label on the wine bottle was called Uncaged. And, oh, here it is, Uncaged, Cabernet Sauvignon, 2015. And there was this owl on it. I thought, and the label struck me. And this is before I knew I was going to even be preaching. And it's on your bulletins. Thanks, Paul. And so you can see it on your bulletins. Yes, we have a wine label on the church bulletin. So I'm stretching your sense of religiosity and properness. And it's like, what? The pastor's gone crazy. But then at the end of the summer and the fall, as I was praying about God switched Second Peter for Galatians. And I said, what do I call this? And this came back to mind. And it wasn't that I was going to even share that with you, because I don't know, you know, how you would react to that. And you understand that the Bible uses, by the way, just to take a moment here, wine as a symbol of God's blessing. Old and New Testament. Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding of two people in love and providing wine, missing wine for that. But at the same time, you know, the Bible, any blessings from God can turn into sins when abused, right? And so never does God allow us, permit or encourage, I'd say, for us to become drunk with wine. But we are to be, Paul says, filled with, what was it again? Oh, the Spirit. Thank you. You seeing the connections here? I just thought the owl was kind of cool, but then actually on the back of the label, it says this of this bottle of wine. It says, the owl is a guardian of the vine, and myths say it is present when the Spirit is set free. It's kind of cool. Kind of chokes me up a little bit, because I think maybe God's Spirit was just plugging me into this, because the owl is a symbol of freedom. It is not a bird to live in a cage, and neither are you. But listen to this. What also is the owl a symbol of? Wisdom. And what's Paul talking about? Wisdom. And so it's a beautiful picture of the gospel, of being free from cages, a spirit set free because one is wise. Isn't that beautiful? So salvation begins in the Spirit, but so does salvation or sanctification. And so I want you to just actually memorize that thought. The way I begun in the Spirit, which is by what? Faith. The way I begun in the Spirit is the way I will be perfected in the Spirit. This is a key transition. This is important. So now look at verses 3 through 5. So now we've, verse 3, see, is the second part. He began by calling them foolish, oh, foolish Galatians. And now verse 3 says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you now are being perfected by the flesh? And so here we see the word foolish again, and this time he's challenging them. You have been foolish. It's like saying, are you going to continue to be foolish, or will you become wise? And so question 3 in verse 3 is, and I don't know what your translations, mine says being perfected, maybe yours says trying to finish. These are words talking about sanctification. In other words, this is the good news. How you came to Jesus in faith isn't how you're going to stay in Jesus. He is going to do transformational work in you by the Holy Spirit as you trust the Spirit to work in you. This is good stuff. And so isn't it good to know that you're on a journey towards perfection? How many of you need a little of that? A Okay, there's a couple of perfect people back there. We're glad to have you with us. We're not good enough church for you, but glad you're here anyway. just having fun. That word in the Greek means completed. It's we get this word perfect, being perfected. And by the way, who's doing the perfecting? The Spirit. It's passive. It's like He is doing the perfecting in you. So have you been working on your own perfection, making yourself better? And how's that going? Right? How many of you have been on that kind of journey? Like, and that's what I was trying to do. I was a believer in God as a young man, but trying to make myself better without having to surrender to Him. And that's the funny thing about freedom. You don't have real freedom until you have become surrendered, taken captive by God. You're being taken captive by Him is the beginning of your being filled with a free spirit to live again. Timothy Keller says this. He says, Paul says that believing the gospel means abandoning that entire approach. We stop observing the law or trying to attain our goal. Wow. That's a boggling statement. We stop observing the law or trying to attain our goal. That's the gospel. He's saying that's what the gospel means. Now, does that mean that obedience and morality and all that stuff doesn't matter? No, of course not. Jesus didn't do away with any of those signs of the fruit of the Spirit within somebody. But you don't do it in your own power. You don't try and in your own efforts, make yourself that person. In other words, we stop trusting our own efforts to be accepted by God or to improve ourselves. That's what the gospel is about. We have the faith that the Spirit of God will do this in us as we trust Him and participate with the Spirit. See, just because we don't try to do it in our own strength and the Spirit starts working in us doesn't mean we're passive. It means we work with the Spirit as He is working in us. Does that make sense? So you can't say, I'm just, sitting back in my, recliner and God, you go do, make me a better person. And good luck with that, by the way. And it's like, no, we're not passive. We're participants. But we're not doing it in our what's called flesh, our own efforts. And I want you to notice that. In verse 2, it said, did we receive the Spirit by works of the law? And then verse 3, in contrast, says, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So really, notice the exchange there is that works of the law and flesh are being equated to each other. And because when you attempt to keep all the commandments and all the moral codes and the religious practices, that is the same as living out of your flesh, your strength. And it will not gain you anything. Do you think I overstate my case? I mean, can you at times can a non-believer make themselves a little bit better person? Yeah. But it's not going to amount to anything. And scripture, Colossians chapter 2. This was these two verses were a transformational moment in my walk with God when I came to understand this principle. Paul, again, to a different church and believers, says what he's trying to tell us this morning in Galatians. And he says, actually verses 21 through 23, he says, and he's been talking to them about how people here are saying to be qualified, accepted by God, they have to do all these religious things. And so he kind of summarizes all the religious efforts that people can do by saying in verse 21, Do not handle, he's quoting what people are saying, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. In other words, people teaching, you know, here's how you're going to be right with God. Verse 23, these have indeed an appearance of what? Wisdom. This looks smart, you know, try harder. You know, hey, get protection, you know, filters on your computers and TVs, have people hold you accountable. Are those things bad? No, certainly not. But they won't do what's needed inside of you. They have the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism, you know, just a false humility. I'm so humble. I fast all the time and pray. And severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping. How much value? No value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They cannot change what's inside you. You can work hard on the externals and make an A-plus effort, but it won't last. And the thing that transformed, you know, what really helped me understand what I was doing as a believer, trying to be a better Christian and better in God's eyes, was self-made religion. And in the Greek, that's just it's talking about power worship, willpower. You know, so it's, you could write in there, you know, it becomes a form of self-worship. I am worshiping my ability, my power to be a great person. And it has no value because it's without the Spirit. Does this make sense? Are you with me? Okay, so turn back to Galatians now. Question 4 says in verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. In other words, or did you experience so many things without purpose? You have to think he's challenging them. Think back to that day when you felt so helpless and you surrendered to God and he encountered you and you felt his pleasure on you and your trust in him. He fills you with his Spirit and it's like, is that not how you are going to live now? Because God's gospel, the words of Christ, are powerful. They're not just ink on a page, but with the Spirit, they are transformational. We become sanctified. We become transformed by them. You see, the difference between the key difference in this is the way you begin in the Spirit, you realize you can't get to heaven. You can't save yourself. So you go, I trust you on that one, God. But it's real subtle, you know, isn't it? Say, okay, now I have my salvation. Now I'm going to try harder to be that man and woman that God wants me to be. So some reason we abandon the trust and faith in God's Spirit, which has sealed our salvation, to then actually do a new work in us, right? Are you understanding? It's so easy for a believer to trust God for salvation because they realize at that point, I know I can't even leap higher than 3 feet off this planet, let alone get my way to heaven. So I'm going to have to trust you, Jesus. I'm going to have to trust your Spirit on that one. But, and why do we then not, in the same way, with the same faith, trust the Spirit to work in us? Why is that? Either just ignorance, you know, or we've been taught false gospels, or maybe like me, you're going, yeah, that whole being sanctified things mean I'm going to have to surrender everything. I'm going to have to actually give God full authority, not just authority for my salvation, but it means I have to give him authority over my life every day, every moment, and live by faith and the Spirit. And I want to see if I could be that person without the Spirit. in surrender, without surrendering, right? Anyone else with me on that one? So the way you begin is the way you are perfected. And let me just show you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's just look up here and let's read this. Here you see the power of the gospel. This is what Paul's talking to us about. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You see, and verse 6, and you became imitators. In other words, they got changed. They became sanctified. Everybody say sanctified. It's a good religious word. How many want to be sanctified? They became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction. Sometimes as a Christian, you're going to suffer because you're going to live God's way, and either others won't like it or you're going to give up things of the world that is not pleasing to God. But you do this with joy of the Holy Spirit because of the fruit it produces in your life. And that is so cool. So understand that if there is an area in your life that needs transformation, it's an area that needs the gospel, not more self-willpower. Question 5, verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? This question is almost identical to question 2. Do we have those two? You did. Oh, you rock, Kelly. I asked her if she could, like, last minute, I thought of putting these two verses side by side. So in your Bibles or on your apps, or you can look up here, look at question verse 2 and verse 5 because they're parallel. They're almost identical wording except for a couple key changes. So verse 2 says, did you receive the Spirit by law or by hearing with faith or by the gospel, remember? Question 5 says, he said, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing in faith? What's the key difference? See, one is your salvation, what you received from in the Spirit. It's what you received. It's about what's come into your soul, your life. Question of verse 5 is talking about now it's from God's perspective, and it's what he supplies you. He supplies you what? The Spirit. Now, one last key thing I want to point out. What's the difference grammatically or in the tenses of verse 2 and verse 5? What tense is verse 2 in? Past. It's been done. You're saved. Hallelujah. What tense is verse 5 in? Present. He is supplying you. And that word supply, English translations do not do it justice. It is a word, actually, there's a prefix on it that makes it lavishly, abundantly. God is giving you continually in great measure his Spirit to live this life of, you know, this life of miracles. And I love that he's saying to them, remember, it's like the communion table and Jesus says, remember. It's like, has the things that have happened in you, the changes happened by your own effort, by your flesh, or was it by the Holy Spirit transforming you? And the miracles are certainly things like healings and a miracle, just things that have happened, like we've even seen in this church. But you know what I think one of the greatest miracles there is? I mean, even greater than a healing right in front of your eyes, which I've seen. A changed heart. Man, a heart that changes for eternity Is that not a miracle? And I'm thinking, he's asking him, reflect back on this. And so why are you swapping out? Why are you going back into your cages of self-effort and religious works to become who you want to be when it didn't work in the first place, right? How we receive God becomes the reality of how we relate to God. Let me say that again. How you perceive God, how you understand God, becomes the reality of how you relate to God. So if you think God is indifferent, think about this. How do you perceive God? How do you understand God? If he is indifferent and impersonal, then we will live uncertain, self-centered lives. You'll go through life uncertain and focused on yourself if you think God's distant and impersonal and doesn't care. Does that make sense? How have you perceived God in the past or even now? If you think of God as always angry and disappointed with you, you will live under a shadow and frightened in your relationship with him. But if you think of God as, and gregarious came to mind, he's sociable and generous. So think of that. If you think of God as generous and gracious, and then you will live a life that is free and courageous. So Paul is trying to bring them into, how are you understanding this God? He is a God that lavishly supplies you with the gift of his Holy Spirit to work miracles in you. My God is like a father who acts like Santa, but not just in December, but every day of my life, because he's giving you and me his Spirit as a gift continually. Isn't that awesome? Martin Luther said, true religion demands the heart and the soul, not deeds or other externals, although these follow if you have the right heart. For where the heart is, everything else is also there. And so it's in your love with God that your life is transformed. That Colossians passage talking about willpower, Paul then goes on to say, instead, put on Christ. And so the answer isn't try harder to be that man and woman that you want, that you know God's called you to be. It's love God more. He loves you, and that's why his greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's relational, not religious, that brings these changes in us. So let's kind of bring what Paul is saying. And by the way, he ends with verse 6 to say, even Abraham, who you've been trying to imitate, you know, because through Abraham came the Jewish nation, he's the father of Israel. And even he believed, and he was righteous because of his belief. It wasn't because he, you know, fulfilled all these religious requirements. And we'll talk about more of that next week. But I want to bring a little reality to this. So I want to give some examples of how this works, because this is important. And in your outline, if you have that, you see it says at the bottom, instead of trying harder in your own strength, try the gospel. And so there's two things we do that the gospel can make a difference in us instead of our trying to do it ourselves. And so instead of trying harder in our own strength, what I'm saying is try the gospel. Where in your life is there an area where you are seeking from others or things to make you complete? Remember that word? Perfected, being perfected, completed. How are you looking to things to make you feel complete? Are you looking to people to make you feel complete? Consider an area of sin in your life where you need perfecting. And ask yourself this, how can Jesus become all I need in that area so that I can live free in the Spirit? Where is Jesus not completing you, in other words? Where are you trying to do this on your own? And so an example, He gave Peter as an example of, here's the great apostle Peter, and he gave in to what? Peer pressure. And why did he do that? what was at the root of that? Fear. And fear is at the root of a lot of what we do in the way of causing us to sin and not trust Jesus. So at the root of his hypocrisy was he was living falsely, not being true to what he actually believed. He believed the gospel, but he was treating the Gentiles who were not Jewish like him as second-class citizens in God's kingdom. And he wouldn't eat, and he stopped eating with them. He stopped fellowshipping with them. You wonder why. What Peter needed to do was not try harder to, you know, to not be racist and nationalistic. It wasn't a try harder deal. He needed to go inside his heart and ask himself, what has he become afraid of losing? What was he fearing he would lose? Was he afraid that he would cease to be accepted by the Jews? God gave him a call. Peter, you're the apostle to the Jews. And he's going, well, if I don't do this, then that won't happen anymore, and I'm afraid of losing my apostleship, my calling, right? Or maybe it was acceptance. Maybe for Peter, the hypocrisy, you know, he gave into his fear because he was afraid of losing his influence. Well, the very people I'm called to minister to may not listen to what I say when they find out I'm eating with, you know, these nationally, ethnically different people, right? I won't look like I'm very spiritual, and I won't get invited to do conferences anymore. You see how that can so easily work? So the solution for Peter was not try harder to be gracious to people equally, or even this. It's not even praying, Lord, I fear what others think, so make that fear go away. That's not enough. Ask yourself, what is your sin? What is the thing that causes you to not trust that Jesus is enough? But what we don't do is just pray, Lord, I fear what others think, so help change that. What it means is asking, God, what is it that I'm seeking from this sin? What is it that I'm seeking from this failure? And when you understand that, and then you go, okay, Jesus, I repent. And that's the first thing we do with the gospel is we repent of our sin and not trusting Jesus to be all that we need. So forgive me. Jesus, I look to your crucifixion for your forgiveness. So the gospel is powerful in that it breaks that. His spirit, when you repent of that pride, that anger, that lust, he breaks that in you. He breaks it in you, but the second part is critical too. So the first step is to repent of your sin and of not trusting Jesus to be all you need. The second one is then rejoice that the Spirit is working in you as you trust him. In other words, you look to his resurrection for your perfection. This is what the communion is. There's two parts to the communion. There's remembering his crucifixion, but then there's remembering his resurrection and this new life, this new covenant that we get to live in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Let's try another one. I want us to be a people that don't just say, God, make this problem go away, but how to bring the gospel into our hearts for transformation. So I'll give this as the last example. You can use anger, but let's use lust of the heart. You know, what is that all about? How many of you prayed, and you know, I don't care, you know, what your heart's desire is, seeking, but you know what lust is seeking pleasure from something or someone, right? In a way you shouldn't. It's a sin. You go to places or people and your heart, you know, and this is one of the big ones that God had to conquer in my life when I first became a Christian. I thought it would just go away when I became a Christian and got married. Marriage solves everything, right? Am I being too real for you, by the way? Even now when I feel that in my heart or you feel that in your heart, what are you doing? You're seeking to feel good, happy, pleasure in the wrong places. And so then you just pray, well, make me stop doing that, right? Good luck. I don't think that's enough. I think what we need to do is say, Jesus, where have I ceased to not be complete in you and feel your pleasure in me? Why have I swapped pleasure in other things for the joy I have in you? Why am I seeking a moment of happiness and pleasure instead of a joy? Where have I substituted you for this? And then we repent and say, forgive me that I stopped trusting you to be all I need, and that you are the joy in my life, and I look to your crucifixion to bring me forgiveness. And then you don't stop there, and you say, okay, I repent, but now I rejoice that your Spirit is working in me, and I will trust you to give me all that I need to be accepted by you and to be perfected by you. Amen? So let's do that. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And we have communion. I want to invite the elders to come up. And ask yourself of the in anger, it applies to anger. You know, it's like, why am I so angry? It's because something or someone is getting in the way of what you think you need in life. And Jesus has ceased to complete you. And so the gospel, people, is what's transformational. Jill, come on up. So bow your heads for a moment and ask yourself again, where is there something or someone in your life that has substituted Christ? Where has Christ ceased to be enough for you? Because we're inviting you up here to the communion table. And the communion represents the gospel in its power, Jesus' words in his Spirit to transform you. So come with a two-step and receive the bread. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so you repent of that. You confess it and say, you have not been enough for me in that. But then there's part two, and rejoicing in the Spirit who is living in you, being supplied generously by the Father in heaven. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And the old covenant is all the laws and religious things that would be required to perfect oneself, but it can't be done. And the new covenant is grace and the gift of the Spirit. So let me pray, and then as we worship, you're invited to come up and receive these things when your Spirit is ready. So Jesus, thank you that our life begun spiritually by the Spirit. Forgive us that we have not begun, but have continued and are being perfected in the way we begun. And we are a people saying that we will live joyfully in your Spirit, trusting that you will do what we cannot do. And our hearts are surrendered to you because we want you.